Okay.
How to do?
Tommy.
How you doing?
Good to see you. We have been walking through the book of Acts, have we not? And in going through that book of Acts, we've been following Paul. And Paul's on a mission. And I thought maybe this morning you might want to see what his traveling mission looked like. So I have printed out a map of his first two missionary journeys. And he had quite a trip going around. And today we're going to be talking about his part of his second missionary journey. And you're going to see the areas that he went. Oh, whoops. I'm sorry.
I'll get it. Don't worry.
Yeah. I have more than I thought I did. Would you like one? You can give that to your uncle over there. Would you like one too? Who? I have more. The top of the page shows his first missionary journey that we talked about before, and the bottom shows his second missionary journey. Now, I dropped my notes back there, so they're all messed up here. We have a title for this morning's message, is Be a Beream. Be a Beream. In today's scripture, Luke is describing Paul's ministry in three cities. And he talks about how these people responded to the word of God. Now, Luke is pretty short on his descriptions here. So it's really not a big mural. It's just a snapshot. But by studying them, we get a better understanding of what we can expect when we go out on our missionary journey and we witness for Christ today. Five, six, seven. Okay. We're going to go to Acts chapter 17, the next one in line. Chapter 17, Tom. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, we know this was his custom when he went into a city, he went into them, and it says he, for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating, verse 3, that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And 4 gives us a small conclusion of 3 days of preaching at the synagogue. And he says, and some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few, that means a large number, of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They traveled, if you look at your map there, from Philippi to, Philippi is up in the top about 11 o'clock on your map there, to Thessalonica, He just had to go down a couple cities and then hook over. But that was about a 100-mile walk to get there. Now, it doesn't appear from reading the scripture that he stopped, really, in Amphipolis and Apollonia to spend any time there preaching. Probably because the Amphipolis was a Roman military post. Mainly that's all that was in there, was military Roman soldiers. And then the other city, Apollonia, was just a small town. So most likely in both of those places there was no synagogue. And he knew, Paul, knew that Thessalonica, that was a strategic city to go to and do God's work. It was the capital of Mesopotamia. It was also a center of business that was only second to the city of Corinth, which was more busy and more corrupt. But this city, Thessalonica, was predominantly Greek, and it was controlled by Rome, but yet there was no Roman garrison there. It was considered a free city. Free city mean they elected their officials to run the city, and they were able to mint their own coins. They didn't have to use the Roman coin. So they controlled their city, and they governed their city. And he ministered in the synagogues to the Jews. He always went to the Jew first. You notice that? And then when the Jews rejected him, he goes to the Gentiles. So he went to the Jew first, and then he preached to these devout Greeks, it says. These were God-seeking people. Four key words in those two verses, verse 2 and 3, that show his approach to the congregation. The first one was reasoned. It says he reasoned with them. He didn't stand up here and preach to them. He reasoned with them. He talked with them. He dialogued with them. There was question and answers back and forth. And then it says he explained. That's good, because a lot of them didn't understand what Paul said. He explained the scriptures to them. And that word explained, if you look it up, it literally means opening. He opened the scriptures with clarity and simplicity to these Greek seeking God people. When we witness to people, sometimes we have a tendency of just blatting out the scripture and then believe it or not. Reason. Make it plain. Make it simple. Ask them, do you understand what I just said? Many times they're going to say, no, I didn't understand you. Then explain it. That's what Paul did. I'm reminded of this opening of the scriptures of two disciples that were walking to Emmaus after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And what did he do? He talked the scriptures to them the whole walk, and then when he broke bread, it says their eyes were opened. But not only that, but they said, did not our hearts burn while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus followed the same pattern that Paul did here. When you understand God's word, a normal reaction would be excitement. Say you got a problem. Maybe you're putting a bike together for your kid or something, or maybe it's a computer for nowadays, and it's not going well, and you can't figure it out. And the next day you attack it differently, maybe with the Holy Spirit helping you, and you get this, aha, I see it, I understand it. It's exciting. Prophet Jeremiah, I think he was in a pit at this time. He was tired of getting beaten up every time he was preaching the Word of God. And he said, I'm not going to speak it anymore. Didn't he say that? I think it says that. But then he says, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, His Word was in my heart like a burning fire in my bones, he says. And I could not hold it back. He was excited. And Paul's excited here. And these people, when they read the Scriptures, and when you read the Scriptures, and you understand it from divine help, the Holy Spirit giving you understanding, you're excited. You come in bouncing and bubbling all the time, Laura. And I like that. That's a good thing. That's how Paul was. The next word, the third one he used, was he proved the Scriptures. Alleging. Demonstrating that Jesus was the Messiah. He presented evidence, took evidence right out of their own old Scriptures and presented it to them, said, this is He, the Messiah. Proved it to them. How could you doubt it? He had to die, had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, or there would be no salvation. And he showed it to them right in the book, their own book. And then he announced it, or preached it, if you want to use that word. And that's the message of the gospel. And he took it right to them. And as a result of 3 weeks of doing that, it says a large number of people came to Christ. It doesn't tell us the number, but large. Greeks, influential women came to Christ. And whenever the gospel is preached, it should be scriptural. Because that's the authority. That's the proof. You can't make it up. It's right here. And it has to be rational. And I say rational because our Lord is a God of order, not chaos. So he doesn't take the Scriptures and shuffle them up and mix them all up on you. There's a reason for them. There's a reason for the order, and there has to be an order. Our God is patient. Very patient, and I am glad he is patient. Because he waits for sinners to repent and be converted. Amen. If he didn't wait, maybe none of us would ever be saved. We would have died and gone to hell by now. Or he would have threw a bolt of lightning down and took us out. But he was patient, and we came to Christ. In Matthew 20, we read that all the laborers did not go into the vineyard at the same time, did they not? Some came later. And they didn't come at the first call. The first time they were called, only a few went to the vineyard. More came later. And finally, at the very end, when the axe was coming down, some more came. But in this case, with Paul speaking, the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to some of the Jews because they didn't agree with the idea. Their thoughts of what the Messiah was different than what Paul was preaching, so they didn't believe. His success did not bring joy to everybody in the congregation. And it happens to us. It says in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, they became envious and took some evil men from the marketplace. And gathering a mob, that's what you get when you get evil men, a mob, they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out, Paul and Silas. They figured they was in there. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren of his out to the rulers of the city. And they cried, These who have turned the world upside down have come here to our city, is what they're saying. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar. They're saying that there's another king, Jesus. And verse 8 says, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Unbelieving Jews. They don't want to believe it, but they're envious of Paul because the Gentiles are believing. Very important women in my synagogue are leaving me because they believe in Jesus Christ now. That same thing happened at Antioch on his first journey, at Iconium, at Lystra. Seems to be a pattern with Paul, doesn't it? And here too, he's opposed by a mob, incited by envious Jewish people. Angry that they couldn't find Paul and Silas in Jason's house, they haul one of their own citizens out, Jason, a Christian. And they accuse him of receiving and harboring the disciples. So what was the apostles' crime? What did they do wrong? Enemies to the public peace. Because they throw everything in disorder wherever they go. You can chuckle because that's kind of true. If you think about it, wherever the gospel comes in power, comes to any place, comes to any soul, it works such a change in that place or that person, yeah, that it does turn that world upside down. Yes, that was a true statement. The love of this world is just rooted out of you. And the way of the world is no longer a focus on your life. And because Paul and Silas persuaded these people to turn away from their vices and turn to virtue and turn from idols to the living true God and turn from malice and envy that they had to love and peace, they're charged with turning the world upside down. Call me guilty as charged then, right? So verse 10, it says, but we can subdue this. When they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They took money from Jason. And then it says the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Whoops, it's going to start all over again, isn't it? See, Jason was released with his friends when they put up a bond. They said, okay, you say I'm harboring him. There'll be no more trouble. Here's my money to prove it. He paid them off, more or less. No more riots. And then all the brothers that believed got together and got Paul and Silas and kind of urged them out of town at night to go 45 miles away to Berea. Timothy did not go with them. He's going to join them later. And since Timothy was a Gentile, and he wasn't obviously present when all that trouble started, he could stay in the city and still minister and not be a threat. We read on. It's an interesting chapter. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, it says, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And Luke uses this phrase again, and also not a few, which means a whole large number of Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul of Berea, they came there also to stir up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. He goes right into the synagogue in Berea again, and he finds people that are interested in hearing the word of God, the study of the old scriptures. We have to compliment the Bereans for two things. One, they were receptive to hearing the word of God. But the second thing is, the thing that really gets them, is they studied the scriptures. They searched them to see if what Paul was saying was true. And every single Christian should do that. They should be like those Bereans. Don't believe everything you hear on the radio unless you can verify it in the scriptures. Amen. Don't believe everything I say unless you can verify it in the scriptures. I try to do that. It's so much more satisfying when you yourself read God's word and you see the truth come alive in your understanding. Because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And because they read the scriptures and because they verified it, they saw the truth, it says many of them believed. Gentile women and men. Honorable women. These were noble women. Well-to-do. Dignified. Looked up to. The wives embraced the gospel first and then talked to their husbands, and it says the men received it too. In 1 Corinthians, there's a phrase, in verses 14 and 16, it says, "The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Just by your life, your style. It's in the scripture, it says your conversation, which means your life, how you live your life. You live a godly life. Studying the word, believing the word, going to church, praying. It rubs off on your husband. And finally he says, "What's going on here? Let me read that." And he reads the good word and he comes to Christ because of you. Now it goes the other way around too. But once again, guess who comes in? Yeah, Satan. He brings the enemy from Thessalonica to Berea. Just to stir up the people. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail just a little bit, so I'll step away from my notes. That happens in this country. That's happening right now in this country. We have instigators that their only agenda is just stir up trouble. And they threatened to come to Grants Pass, if I remember reading the paper correctly, and they were going to burn that big flag at the Baskin and Robbins. It got on social media. And 150 armed, devout patriots spent all night by that flag. These people just want to cause riots. They're doing it in Portland. They're doing it all over the country. So we're just like it was in Christian biblical days. today. How did they know? They didn't have cell phones to call them. 45 miles away was quite a distance in those days. Yeah. Maybe there were so many people coming to Christ that they walked back to Thessalonica to share it with their friends that lived back there, and word got that way. Maybe there were troublemakers in Berea anyway, and they went back to Thessalonica to gather up a mob. But you have to know, we fight against spirit, not flesh and blood. Satan has his missionaries, or should I say mercenaries, and they're very, very busy, folks. And they will cause us trouble today. Tommy. He's shipping bricks to Portland for riots? Swell. Why don't they build a building like a church with it? But we also read here, the believers in Berea outsmarted the enemy. They took Paul and they put him on a ship to Athens. This was the fifth city Paul got thrown out of or left because of an angry mob. Can you see, not only here, but here, the relentless Satan's agents are in their opposition to the gospel, and especially in opposition to the salvation of souls? He doesn't want anyone saved.
And the gospel is going to say goodness of God.
Yeah. We will face opposition when we share the gospel. The evil one will come at us just like a storm to try to stop salvation from getting to anyone. And Paul had to leave this rich place of ministry because they were so receptive to receiving it. And many came to Christ and he loved them, but he had to leave it. But he left Silas there, and he left Timothy there for a while as he went to Athens. So we read on. Now, while Paul waited for them, he's in Athens, he waited for them at Athens. It says his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned, there's that word again, in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily, with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. They hadn't heard of Jesus, so they're calling Jesus a foreign god. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopolis, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What a terrible way to spend your day. Doing nothing and just philosophizing. Now, Paul would like to have waited for Timothy and Silas to get beside him before he started. But he couldn't wait when he saw how pagan that city was. And the spirit within him says, I have got to speak, much like Jeremiah said, it's in my bones and I just can't be quiet. And so he spoke in the synagogue. And he spoke in the marketplace. And he spoke wherever anybody was that would listen to him. And that was a challenging audience in Athens. It was an educated. It was cultured. It was a city that was proud of its history. An intellectual center where they spent all their time, it says, just telling or listening to some new thing. What is your thought on this? Oh, let me tell you. Then someone else would get up and say, what is your thought on this? Oh, let me tell you. Terrible way to go. So here he is. He's confronting two different groups now, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, if you know what the Epicureans are, maybe not. Their chief purpose in life was pleasure. Fine living. Adequate dining. They valued most of all a peaceful life, free from pain, free from disturbing passions and superstitious fears, which included the fear of death. Don't want any of that. They didn't deny the existence of God, gods, meaning pagans, but they believed they had nothing to do with man. The Stoics, though, that's another side now, they believed everything was God. God was in everything. He's in the chair. He's in the tree. He's everywhere. And they put their emphasis on moral security and a high sense of duty. They cultivated a spirit of proud dignity is what they did. And they taught we don't need the help of God. They also believed it was better to kill yourself than to live a life with less dignity. In fact, the first two leaders of that movement committed suicide. Yeah. So even though Paul's speaking in a way different place now, to a completely different kind of people, Paul's message doesn't change. He focuses on Jesus and the resurrection. And whoever we speak to, we don't change our witnessing. We can be polite. We can be a little more kind. We can be a little more understanding. But the message is the same. Jesus Christ crucified is the only way. Never change God's word. Speak the truth in love. That's the key, in love. And if they believe, praise God. If they don't believe, oh well, move on. That's what Paul did. The time is coming. In fact, it may already be here. When the truth will not be speaked in the churches. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to bring up a teacher that'll only say what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, he says. We have here in Athens educated men, well-educated men, completely lost in themselves, lost in their own intellect. They talk for hours and hours and hours, and they say nothing. You know anybody like that? Oh, yeah. They look on Paul's teaching here as something new and strange, which they don't understand. With all the books of learning that they had, there's one book they probably never read, and that was the Torah, the writings of Moses and the prophets. If they had, they would not have said, "What's this new strange teaching that you're teaching?" They would have known about Jesus. There's only one book in the world that's from divine inspiration, and that's our Bible.
Amen.
And so many people don't read it.
They don't study. The Lord called you to study His word, not just read.
Let me read you this. I'm going to quote somebody. In the early 19th century, Adam Clark described the situation of his day, but boy, it sounds like today. He says, and I'm quoting here, "This is a striking feature of the city of London in the present day. The itch for news, which generally argues a worldly, shallow, or unsettled mind, is wonderfully prevalent. Even ministers of the gospel, negligent of their sacred function, are become in this sense Arthurians, so that the book of God is neither read nor studied with half the avidity and spirit as a newspaper. It is no wonder if such political preachers in their sermons be no better than husks for swine. To such the hungry sheep look up and are not fed." Interesting in what Paul is saying. They invite him to speak at this Acropolis. This was a huge center where court was held, sermons or philosophy discussions were taken, and they invite him there to speak. It's some Bibles it's mentioned as Mars Hill. He was not on trial. The council members only wanted him to explain these new teachings. And Paul's message in verse 22 through 31, which I don't read because you have it in front of you, it's a masterpiece of communication. It's brilliant. He starts where the people were by making reference to an altar dedicated to an unknown God. They had all these altars for gods, and then they had one, in case we missed one, this one we don't know about. And they had an altar for that one. And he says, "This is the God I want to talk to you about." So he arouses their interests with that statement, and then he goes on to explain that God and what he is like. And he concludes with a personal application that led each council member facing a very moral decision. Do I believe or don't I believe? And in the message, he shares four basic truths about God. The greatness of God, He's our creator, verse 24. The goodness of God, He's our provider. He takes care of us for all things. You want of nothing, verse 25. The government of God, He's our ruler. And the grace of God, He's our savior. Because we don't deserve to be saved. But through His grace, we are. If we come to Him and believe. And it was this doctrine of the resurrection that most of the council members couldn't accept. Some of them laughed and mocked Him. They didn't take His message seriously. That happens today. Others were interested, but I want to hear more. A small group accepted what Paul said and came to Christ and were saved. And when we compare the results in Athens here, small group, with the huge harvest in Thessalonica and in Berea, it's easy to conclude that, well, this was a failure, Paul. You didn't do so well here. That's not true. Because he didn't leave Athens right away. He stayed there. And we can't judge the effectiveness of any preaching by the magnitude of the response to the preaching. One of the reasons the gospel didn't grab to take root in Athens is the soil wasn't deep. And there were too many weeds growing there. But there was a small harvest. After all, isn't one soul worth the whole world? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But some are called. And God may use you to call them. Be brave. Be bold. Take the gospel to your Athens. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Your guidance and direction is always perfect, Lord. It is our ears that are faulty, and we don't get to hear it as clearly as we should. So speak loudly in our ears, Lord, that we may be bold as Paul and Silas. And no matter how much we're persecuted, we just move on and keep going and go right back into witnessing for you, Lord, and bringing others. And if we bring one person to you, Lord, then our whole life was worth it. We thank you for the message this morning. And we're going to move into Lord's table this morning. We've had a few weeks, months without it because of this restrictions, but we give you glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.